Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If I ask you what today is, most of you would probably want to answer that today is Mother's Day. We remember and give thanks to God for our mothers, the mothers who give us life and raise us, as well as the spiritual mothers who give us encouragement and lead us closer to God in and through His church. And we absolutely do celebrate our mothers today and give thanks to God for them. Of course, I'm sure that at least a few of you also looked at the bulletin where it says that today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. It was just under a month ago, 3 weeks, that we celebrated the resurrection, remembering when Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave. We celebrate Easter with a week of weeks, 7 weeks of Easter, of which this one, the fourth Sunday, is the midpoint. But there's also a third answer to this question, which we also need to talk about, which will inform our meditation on our gospel reading from John chapter 10. Today is also in the church called Good Shepherd Sunday, as you may have picked up from our readings. We rejoice to have Jesus as our good shepherd and to ourselves be Jesus' sheep. Jesus promises that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. A little before our reading, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But before diving fully into what Good Shepherd Sunday means and what it means to be sheep, we also need to understand the context in which Jesus makes this pronouncement. And if we look at our gospel reading, it begins at that time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. Now, the Feast of Dedication is actually a Jewish holiday, which we do know about today, Hanukkah. The dedication of the temple. You see in the book of 1 Maccabees, it's not going to be on the test, but that's in one of the books that takes place between the end of the Old Testament and beginning of the New Testament, telling the history of Israel between. In the book of 1 Maccabees, the temple had been desecrated by the Greeks as the prophet Daniel had foreseen. All of the utensils of the service had been taken away. The Greeks have placed an idol on the altar for burnt offerings and desecrated the temple. The people have been forced to sacrifice to idols, forbade to practice circumcision and other Jewish customs. Ultimately, this gets to be too much for a family of priests who lead a revolt under one of them, Judas Maccabeus, hence Maccabees. After the Jews under Judas Maccabeus reclaimed Jerusalem, they went in and cleansed the temple, making new utensils and rebuilding a new altar to replace the one that had been defiled. And then once the cleansing was complete, they celebrated this dedication for 8 days. And so the Feast of Dedication has been celebrated annually ever since. One tradition holds that the 8 days of the festival are how long a single flask of oil lasted to keep the lamps lit in the temple in the menorah. And so there are a few key themes of this feast of Hanukkah. First, there's the gift-giving and light, which are both very prominent themes in the modern celebration. And then there's also the purification and restoration, which are key themes in the original feast, the purification and restoration of the temple. So it's during this festival, celebrating the restoration of worship, that Jesus comes to the temple. Not as the first time that he's ever come, but it is very close to his last time. only about 3 months or so before his crucifixion. Hanukkah is in December, and Easter or Passover is in March or April. Jesus, at this point, is a very well-known figure, and so the people flock to him in the temple once they see that he is there with all kinds of questions. This comes right after John records Jesus teaching the people that I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd just a little bit earlier in chapter 10. And so the people have a lot of questions when he tells them that I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And so the people come to Jesus at the time of the feast, celebrating the restoration of true worship, wanting to know what all of these things mean. How do Jesus' words fit with the right worship of God and with their purity before him? And so that brings us into our text, if you'd like to follow along with me. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, just reading the people's question here, it's hard to get a sense of exactly what they are asking or what they're really asking. Tone of voice is just as important in Greek as it is in English. So are they asking this curiously, or are they asking this to trap Jesus into saying the wrong thing? Now, John typically uses the term Jews to refer not to the whole Jewish people, but specifically to the opponents of Jesus, those who reject him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and teachers of the law, those who reject Jesus and do not believe in him. And so, based on Jesus' words and in response and their response to Jesus' answer, it's a pretty good bet that these opponents of Jesus are looking for him to say something that they can hold against him so that they can stone him, which they try to do right after our reading. And so, of course, the kicker here is that they're not asking Jesus to answer any questions that he hasn't already answered a dozen times in the last 3 minutes. In John chapter 7, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." A little later on in John chapter 8, he comes right out and says, "Before Abraham was, I am," which doesn't mean that he doesn't understand grammar. It means that he is saying he is, I am, God. And all of these declarations, if they only look a little closer, all of these declarations make clear in no uncertain terms exactly who Jesus is. And if they're not answering, or if they're not paying attention to his words, then certainly Jesus' actions should have made the answer self-evident. Who but the Messiah could perform the miracles that Jesus had performed? Who but the Messiah could preach with the authority that he possessed? Jesus had brought people back from death. Jesus had restored sight to the blind. He had restored speech to the mute and hearing to the deaf. He had done all of these things. He had spoken with authority. Right after this festival, in fact, the next incident that John records is the proof of who Jesus is, raising Lazarus from the dead. And so, of course, who Jesus is should be obvious. And that's what Jesus says, starting in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus' answer here gets right down to the heart of the matter. The words themselves are never going to be enough. The words themselves are not going to change these people. He can say it as often as he wants, but it won't force them to believe. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. God's word is absolutely sufficient. God's word does create and sustain faith, but God's word must also be received by faith. And so, Jesus' answer here is actually surprisingly comforting for you and me. Those who hear God's word are his sheep. There it is in black and white. Who are God's sheep? Those who hear Jesus' voice and receive it in faith. Anyone who does not believe, who does not receive his words, thus is not his sheep. God will not force anyone to become his sheep, but that also means that those who hear and believe are Jesus' sheep, the sheep of his fold. And that includes you and me. And so in verse 28, Jesus continues, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus promises his protection, that he will be with and protect his sheep. His sheep will have eternal life through him. No one is able to take away his sheep, to snatch them out of his hand. Previously, Jesus had promised to give his sheep life, eternal life. Jesus foretold that he would lay down his life for his sheep, as he does on that Good Friday when he lays down his life to take it up again as our good shepherd. What comfort this is for us as Jesus' sheep, those who hear his words and receive them by faith. And so Jesus finishes his statement by saying, "I and the Father are one." This is the culmination of Jesus' speech, this very simple sentence that he is one with God. He is one with the Father. This is, at least in part, where our affirmation in the Creed that he is begotten of the Father and God from God comes from. When we say in the Creed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, begotten of the Father from all eternity," we are saying that Jesus is one with God. It's a statement that the Jewish audience could not help but understand, and that he is saying he is the true God. And this is a bridge too far for them. They cannot accept that Jesus is God, and so they pick up stones to throw at him. But for us, this is the confirmation of everything that Jesus has said before, everything that Jesus will do after this point. This is how Jesus defeats Satan for all time, how Jesus defeats death for all time, how Jesus lays down his life and then picks it up again, rising from the dead on that Easter Sunday. And this is what Jesus says and how the Jews in his day understand his words, but then how do we understand this? Well, to begin with, this serves as a warning for us. Do we sometimes not pay attention to the voice of Jesus when he is speaking to us? God speaks to us in his word, but do we always listen to his word? or do we ignore it until it is convenient? Do we pay attention to what God is saying to us in our worship through the hymns and the readings and the message and the prayers? Do we pay attention and seek to understand? Or do we focus too much on the minor details and miss the point of what Jesus really says? But at the same time, this also offers us enormous comfort. The question of what it means to be Jesus' sheep is answered decisively. If you hear his voice, you are his sheep. If you receive his message, you are his sheep. And if you are his sheep, then all the blessings he promises are yours by faith, and that faith is something that he gives to you, that he places in you to receive his word in faith, to strengthen that faith and draw you closer to your good shepherd. And so we don't have anything to be afraid of. When Jesus is our good shepherd, we have nothing to fear. We hear his voice and we believe his word. We receive eternal life from him. And so we are secure in Jesus' hands. And when we are secure in the good shepherd's hands, no one can snatch us away. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.